Okay.
Well, believe it or not, we only have 5 classes left because the gospel meeting in 2 weeks, you know, takes 2 of the classes. So we just don't have that much time left together. So I will try to get through as much material as I can in these next few classes, just because it may feel like we have a lot of time, but we don't. So we've been talking about general principles of how God helps us, and we're going to keep adding to that. We have number 6 here, is we need to be willing to take dramatic action. And that's going to look differently for different people. But for some of our challenges, we need to get rid of things that bring us into sin. So this would be more along the lines of like addiction things. And of course, our mind goes to Matthew 5:29. If your eye causes you to sin, tear it out, throw it away. It's better to lose one member than your whole body be thrown into hell. And so there's the idea of if something's causing you to sin, it doesn't matter how dear to us it is, we need to be willing to get rid of that thing. So things like friendships that maybe bring us into sin, favorite activities, screens, technology things, internet, money aspects, any of those things, right? That if they are causing us to sin, we need to be willing to get rid of that. For some of our challenges, the dramatic action is not getting rid of anything or cutting something out, as much as it is getting the help you need by being real with someone, opening up, being transparent, getting help and encouragement. And so we've talked about this before as well. James 5:14. Is anyone sick? Let him call for the elders of the church. Let them pray. The prayer of faith will help you. And so sometimes the difficult action is opening up and going to people who can help you. You know, here are the elders of the church. I think if you're in a situation where the elders are just not going to be spiritually helpful, the idea could be, well, maybe you can go to someone who will be, but going to people who are wise and godly, who can pray for you and help you, that's getting the help for you that you need. Okay, so we've hit on those things before. I'm going to keep moving forward then. And how God helps us, general principles, you're going to need to fight big battles. So this is huge for us to see that there's going to be tough battles to make big changes in your life. So we've been using the metaphor of the ruts, right? So here is illustration of those wagon wheels that over time have kind of carved these ruts in the ground, right? And that's what happens in our brain. Is the more you've done something, the more that those neurons have fired together, the more they are then wired together. That's kind of this modern expression, neurons that fire together, wire together. And so it's just easy to do the same thing over and over again. And so especially when it's something that's a level of an addiction, we've talked about trauma, when there's trauma involved, you're gonna go right back to those old ways. That's the easy thing to do. Your flesh wants to take the old path, and that's just how your brain works. But we are called on to forge a new path. So here's kind of this picture of leaving the trail to form a new path. And at the beginning, it's really hard. At the beginning, you're doing something that's extremely difficult, but the good news is it gets easier over time. And so we need to have the right expectation with that. Don't expect it to be easy at first. When you're doing something new, you're doing something hard, you're breaking an established pattern, but don't give up hope like it's gonna always be that way. It won't always be that hard. That some of those things are hardest the very first time, or maybe it was easy time number one, it's time number two when your flesh was like, oh no, we're not gonna keep doing this. Whatever it is, don't give up hope, even if it's difficult at first, that those changes and those paths we're making do get easier over time. So what should we expect? The point here is we need to expect to fight hard battles. We can't really expect to make progress by not putting up much of a fight or not having much of a war going on, at least for a limited amount of time. I've mentioned in the past, like, hey, you're trying to change your habits, go to Bible camp for a week. You know, I think that's really good for young men, young women to be in a different environment. They're changing up everything, you know, everything from, you know, their sleeping arrangements to their eating arrangements to their away from their house, away from mom and dad. And that can be very helpful in starting a new path. But when they get back home, is it easy to go right back into old habits? Absolutely. You know, so being aware of that, that could, the desert experience that John the Baptist go in the wilderness and learn to rely on God, that's very helpful for us. But then we just got to kind of keep those things going when the battles are going to flare up in real life again. Okay, comments or questions on that principle? Yes, Stephen.
If you don't mind, the one before that.
Oh, sure.
Action is when you said sometimes it's being real with someone. I have come to focus on a point that's a two-way street in a way. In a big way, it's a two-way street. It's not just someone seeking someone to go to. But as a group of God's people, or just a group in general, you need to be the person that is open and vulnerable and real.
Approachable.
So that someone can come to you, because if you're sitting there, and whether you have mistakes or not, whether you have addictions or not, whether you have traumas or not, you need to be open to listen to them, because if you're sitting there, I've got it all figured out, so you should come to me. That's the last person someone with an addiction is going to come to. They're going to go to someone who is fighting a similar battle and showing some victories, but yet willing to be humble about that. Because, I mean, just think about it. If you're dealing with pornography or an alcohol issue, guys I went to college with, they were not going to go to someone who was acted like that, had it all together and always had a scripture for every comeback. That's right in its own place, but you're not approachable. You're going to make them feel even worse than they are. The second thought is that working the farm through college, those ruts became real when it came to tractors and implements, to the point that sometimes breaking out of those ruts, you have to be very methodical in a way. You have to be gentle in a way, because I have broke several axles on wagons because I tried to cross that rut too hard. And so I try to portray that as someone who's in a rut, myself in a rut. Sometimes you have to go completely across perpendicular to get out of it. But there are other times when you try to turn too hard in that rut that the tractor will pull it across, but the wagon wheel full of feed will snap right in half. And that happened to me several times, so I'm grateful for those experiences, because I try to think of that emotionally. If someone doesn't take the proper steps, and if we don't guide the proper steps, or if we can't walk with them through the proper steps, you can break them.
Sure, yep.
And break that person to the point of no return. Yes, repairs, metaphors, and all that can be brought up. You can help repair it, but it has to be intentional and gentle and loving, and so just take that anyway.
Yeah, absolutely. So when it comes to this being a two-way street, you're absolutely right, where we need to be approachable. We need to be, as a group, have an openness that we want to help. We are broken people trying to help broken people. It's also a two-way street in the sense of, you know, there's going to be an ongoing relationship that's required, right? And so if someone's really too busy to help you because they can't text you back, they can't meet up, that's not going to be a great resource, right? So that kind of two-way street of them really being able to help you is real. I do want to have the right balance with this, that it's our job to confess our sins and get help and ask for prayer, even if people respond terribly to that. We do have to make sure we do our part. You know, it's not like, well, John the Baptist came preaching and people came confessing their sins. Well, but I didn't want to say anything because John the Baptist whatever. So we do want to have the right balance of that. We absolutely need to be approachable and humble. Jesus said, come to me, weak who are heavy laden. I'll give you rest because I'm gentle and lowly in heart. So we need to be gentle and lowly of heart people so that people will come to us. But then they need to make sure they're doing the coming, you know, on their part of it too. And in terms of, you know, getting out of these ruts, you're absolutely right. We're trying to help people in the best way. You know, there's some things you have to quit cold turkey. There's other things in our life, not a sin, that are best weaned off of. You just kind of have to figure out which one is which, you know. So I think that's very real. Okay, here's a good proverb of some of the things we've been talking about this quarter. The purpose in a man's heart is like deep water, but a man of understanding will draw it out. Okay, what is that proverb saying? The purpose in a man's heart is like deep water, but a man of understanding draws it out.
Work. It takes a lot of work.
To do what?
To draw it out.
To draw what out?
A man's heart.
Yes.
What's going on in a man's heart?
Yes.
Get your shovel ready.
Yeah. So it takes a lot of work to get your heart out, or even more specifically, the purposes of a man's heart. Good. What else is this verse saying? Yeah, Lawrence.
I'm thinking about the idea of a man of understanding. Sometimes you may have a deep thought, if you will, but you're just thinking, that's not the person to share it with. They're not going to get it. It's just going to be a waste of time, and I'm going to get frustrated in the process. But he might, or she might. So, you know, there's another proverb about a wise man doesn't reveal all of his heart. So we're rightfully, sometimes maybe not always perfectly, but rightfully, we don't just share everything with everybody.
Yes, that is very true. Good. This purpose in a man's heart is like deep water. Why do you think the proverb is saying that our motives and our purposes are like deep water? When it says draw it out, it gives us the picture of what kind of thing?
A well,
right. So it's the idea of deep water like in a well. So why is it that the purpose in a man's heart is like deep down in a well?
I think, number one, you can't see.
Okay.
You can't see what's down there. Only God can. And secondly, it's a process. You don't just flip it up there.
Yes. Yes. David?
I'm thinking, if our motives are not pure, they would, by reasoning, want to be hidden.
Yeah.
And so it would take up someone of understanding to see, you know, I might go to somebody or see somebody doing something and think, why in the world would they do that? You know, in my ignorance, because I don't know them or what they're doing and why they're doing it. Or somebody who knows them and knows what's in their heart, or closer what's in their heart and sees their everyday actions, might understand why they're doing what they're doing.
Yes, absolutely. Another question. This man of understanding, could that be yourself in bringing and seeing your own motives, purposes in a heart? Or can it be someone else who's helping you to bring those things out? Could it be both?
Sure.
I think so, right? A man of understanding is able to get down below the surface to what's really going on. And that could be for your own self, or it could be helping someone else. Yes.
And that's where wisdom comes in. So much in the Proverbs we see knowledge, and then we see understanding from that knowledge. But some people stop there because they don't add wisdom to that. So if we know we aren't capable or the best person, then that's when we use wisdom.
Yeah.
And find someone else.
Yeah. So, This true wisdom of being able to help people. So this is like, you know, if there's like one verse for the biblical Christian counseling kind of movement, you know, this is it, right? So our motives and motivations and reasons for doing things, our purposes, they may be very hidden down in my heart. I may not know why I want to do X or Y or Z, right? I just do, and I don't even get it. Why my motives and motivations are there. But a wise person will bring out those heart things to the light. Not keep it underground, but bring it up to make it aware. Not so you can post it on Facebook for million people to see, but for you to see yourself, for wisdom to see what's going on, and bring it to the light like drawing up water out of a well, right? So this can be me exposing my own motivations as I look at my heart, or it can be one person working with another to help them pull out their motivations and hidden things of the heart. So this is a great Bible verse for Christian counseling, that in wisdom, we're trying to help each other get to the heart. Obviously not assuming the worst. We're just talking about getting out, you know, what is going on here? Why do you feel this drive and this desire? What is the purpose in your heart? So we're getting down to big principles. Those were kind of some general principles. That's just my way of organizing it, probably a better way. But here, big principle number one is fill the void. Now, if you got the homework from the last Sunday, mm-hmm. went over some of these verses. And so let's go over them fairly quickly, and then I'll open up to hear your thoughts on them, because the verses on my slides are basically the verses on the worksheet. But we've talked about this principle before. That'll help us go through it quickly as well. Is Jesus tells us we got to make sure we don't just kick out the demons. You got to fill the house. In other words, in everyday English, that means don't just focus on what you're trying to stop. You need to replace it in different ways in your life. Don't just focus on the thing I want to stop doing. Oh, I need to quit that. I need to also then focus on what am I going to do instead? What's going to replace it? How can I fill up those motivations even of my heart? So if there's one huge all-encompassing principle, it's this. I think this in many, many different ways is kind of the big thing, is filling up the void. It's just all over the Bible. To make changes, we're going to have to fill the void. Okay, here, Ephesians 4 and 5, Paul does this over and over again. Stop this, but don't quit there. Stop stealing, but instead work hard so that you can give. Don't say bad things, instead say good things so you can share the grace of God with people. So having put away falsehood, speak the truth. Let the thief no longer steal, but let him labor so you can share with someone. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but good for building up as fits the occasion, to give grace to people. And he keeps going with that. You know, don't let there be a bad joking, but instead let there be thanksgiving. Don't do this, instead do this, right? Fill it up. So Ephesians 4 and 5 gives us example after example of how not to just stop doing the bad thing, but to fill that void with something different, right? So, well, my friends are bad, so I'm just going to not have friends. That's not going to work. That's not going to work for one day. You need to have encouragement. You need to have connections. You need to have friends. It could be your friends are dragging you to sin, but let's get you some good people in your life, some good encouragement that you can have. The gospel is not just about getting rid of bad things, but it's also filling ourselves up with good things. Now, people who don't understand religion in general may misunderstand this, and people who don't understand Christianity, what the Bible says, may misunderstand this, but it's not just a list of bad things you're not allowed to do, right? Stop that. No, really, Christianity is about filling ourselves and chaining ourselves with good things. Romans 5:5, God's love has been poured into our hearts, right? It's not just don't have a bad heart, it's have a heart that's filled up with God. Have a heart that's filled up with love. You see how that in its own way is filling the void? Is what am I filling myself up with to be able to be different? The disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. Romans 15:30, there's a verse from this morning, God of hope. Filling you, right? Filling you with joy, filling you with peace. Ephesians 3:19, to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with the fullness of God. So God wants you to be filled with love so you can be filled with the fullness of God. Did you see how all that is more than just stop doing this, stop doing that? God wants to fill you. God wants to fill you with Christ and fill you with the fullness of God. That's a great fullness. So there needs to be a filling in this filling the void idea. Don't get drunk with wine, be filled with the Spirit. You beloved, building yourselves up in your most holy faith and praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus that leads to eternal life. Now, it doesn't use the word fill here, but what is Jude verses 20:21? What does that say about filling so that we can be strong here? Build yourself up in your faith, pray in the Spirit, which is connected to God, keep yourselves in the love of God, stay in God's love, have patience, wait,
you know, all those things that is a filling of yourself. And once you look for that principle, it's just all over scripture. That it's not don't do this, don't do that, don't do that. That it says, yes, don't do these things. Instead, be filled with the fullness of God. Be filled with love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, the fruit of the Spirit. Yeah, Heather.
Well, when I was looking at that verse, I was thinking, if you're waiting for the mercy, then instead of being focused on my sin and my shame and my falling, I'm now instead focused on His mercy.
Yes.
And instead of thinking about this life and how hard things are, I'm being full of thoughts of eternal life.
Absolutely. Very good. Yes. That leads to, so even just mentioning eternal life makes us be thinking about not the things here, but the things to, absolutely, yes. Great points there. So, think about it in this way. Imagine you have this annoying friend, and he's your friend, but he's really annoying. And he's annoying because he's always hungry, because he's poor, he doesn't have any money, and so he's always asking you for food, right? It's really obnoxious, right? His hunger behavior is really hard to take. So he's asking you for food, he wants money for food, he talks about food, he's always talking about how hungry he is. When you offer him food, he grabs it out of your hand and scarfs it. He's, you know, slow to respond. He's often distracted and can't focus, right? And you're like, hey dude, stop grabbing food from me when I offer it to you. Calm down that hunger behavior, right? Try to pay more attention, right? This is your friend. See where I'm going with this, right?
Sure, it's not kids. For kids.
Yeah.
Because I have a kid.
So, you could focus on the hunger behavior. Okay, let's practice not grabbing food from my hand, right? Try hard to pay attention. Or you could, what would solve all of this? Give him food, right? You could get him food. Food is what he needs. The hunger behaviors will take care of themselves once he has the food. Now, I don't want to overstate that, like, once our emotional needs are met, we won't have a sin problem. No, we are going to struggle in the flesh. We're going to have temptations to sin. But there is something to be said for people will, once they're filled up with God, they're going to have so much more strength to do the right thing, right? The more we can bring healing to the root of the problem, the more impactful our efforts will be for growth. We're trying to grow spiritually, but we're just attacking the surface stuff and we're not getting deeper to those deep waters and we're really filling with something different, we're not going to be very impactful. Our efforts are not going to be very effective. So 1 John 2:10, whoever loves his brother abides in the light and in him there's no cause for stumbling. I quote this verse on a regular basis. What's this verse saying about filling the void? So, you know, I don't love Peyton, and I'm constantly tempted to say mean things to him, steal from him, take advantage of him, take his money, whatever. Not good, right? Okay, if I love my brother, and I have a love for Peyton in my heart, am I going to be tempted to steal from him, take his stuff, hurt him, take advantage of him? So if I fill my heart, where do those temptations go? In him there's no cause for stumbling. So I work on the heart, and then I suddenly now am not, you know, wanting to throttle that person. I'm actually wanting what's best for them. All those things. So you see how filling the void, changing my heart, is going to then change my behavior for other people. Romans 13:10, love does no wrong to a neighbor, therefore love is the fulfilling of the law. I fill myself up with love, that then helps my relationship with my friends, my brethren, my parents, my kids, my spouse, you name it. I work on the love piece, a compassionate heart, a tender-hearted spirit in me, then I'm going to just more naturally do what I need to do. So instead of trying to manage a dozen bad actions, when we learn to love our brother, the actions basically take care of themselves, right? So that's the idea. So thoughts on you know, all this is just another way of looking at fill the void. I'm trying to fill, you know, stop stealing from your kids. You know, stop kicking your kids. Stop punching your kids. No. You love your kids, and all those things will take care of themselves. Yeah, Dave.
Sometimes it's hard to, because we don't like maybe somebody, and therefore it's like, why would I love that person because they don't even like them?
Yes.
So we have to get a mindset of God in our heart, that person belongs to God. That's God's creation. It's, you know, like we do music appreciation because we don't really like this kind of music, classical music or whatever kind of music.
Exactly, yes.
You know, Russian folk music or whatever it may be. You know, and so we listen to it and we listen with intent to try and find something that we can connect with and appreciate. Well, the same thing with humans, or even more so, God loves this person.
Yes.
God values this person more than anything else in this world, you know, except for the people, of course, but I mean, above.
Yes.
That person is an eternal person. So if God can love that person, I better learn to appreciate, and as I learn to appreciate, I learn to love.
Absolutely. That's a great point, yeah. I love those words at the end of Ephesians 4. Be kind, tender-hearted, compassionate, loving one another, forgiving one another as God in Christ has forgiven you. So it's like working to have that compassionate, tender-hearted, because we tend to get not tender-hearted. Well, we see the opposite of that. Tough-hearted, stubborn heart, you know, and lose that compassion. We become impatient with their faults. You know, and new people, I have fresh patience for their faults, but familiarity can breed that contempt. Yeah. So, Bible principle, it's still there, it's just sideways now. Okay, so if someone's trying to quit smoking, what are some superficial ways to fill the void? And then what are maybe some deeper ways? I would say that there's almost three levels. It's not perfect, of course, but it's kind of like the surface level stuff is just the behavior itself. And then deeper, what are some deeper motives going on? And then maybe the deepest stuff is like, what are my basic heart things that are, you know, going on? And so you can almost think of it trying to hit all three levels. So if you're trying to help someone quit smoking, think of it in terms of filling the void. Just offer some suggestions. What are some things they can think about, consider, try, you name it? Okay, so you say chew this gum that has nicotine in it, and that will help with the cravings, right? And would we say that that's the behavior level, like motive level, or like the deep heart level of that?
It's the craving.
Yeah, I would say it's the superficial, right? It's still helpful. I don't mean it's not helpful. So last quarter, we were talking about this, and someone said, my husband used to smoke, and he just carried Lifesavers. And every time he wanted to smoke, he would just pop in a Lifesaver instead. And my brain just goes like, that's how powerful sugar is. it's just like, it can even help you conquer addictions. There's a random story, but Lifesavers. There were some Christians sending goods overseas, like to Norway maybe. And they just sent all kinds of stuff in boxes so that the poor people overseas could have it. And they wrote back and said, like, send us that medicine. Like, we didn't send any medicine. It was Lifesavers. And of course, how they translated it is, like, it saves lives. You know, like, it's like medicine. And, like, it's not really actually a life saver. It's just sugar and food coloring. Okay, good. So, Lifesavers or you know, Nicorette gum or whatever. Okay, what are other things you could try to talk to someone about? Not just stop smoking, that's just focusing on what you're trying to stop doing. We want to really focus on what to fill up instead. What are some other things they could fill up instead on different levels?
It's like any addiction. It takes a relationship to get them to stop. So because you need to find out why they're smoking.
Okay, yeah. So figure out the why. That's level 2 and 3. But you mentioned relationship. That's a fill-in. That's right. Being connected to someone else is going to help me. I'm going to be connected with that person. There's a filling involved with that too. Good. What else? Yes.
So that, I didn't understand this till more recently because I've never smoked, but it's a calming. It relieves anxiety. So we've got to find something to substitute. If that's what I'm doing to calm, what
yes.
do I do in place of that? So
yes.
I use my father-in-law as an example. He was a smoker back when it was, everybody did it, and he had kept that pack in his pocket, and so he substituted that pack of cigarettes with a Gideon Bible.
Okay.
Every time he reached for those cigarettes, he pulled that Bible out and he read a verse or
yes.
whatever to
yes.
relieve that anxiety, bring that down.
Yes.
And that was the thing that helped him.
Absolutely.
Get it.
Yes. So that I think is getting deeper, right? Because it's like, what's really driving you to that? So you keep focusing on don't smoke, but then you're so anxious, and when you're anxious, you know, you could put a picture of lung cancer on your wall, but if you're anxious, that's not gonna, you know, you're gonna keep going back to it. So dealing with the anxiety, maybe they had anxiety to begin with, maybe that's why they started, or it could just be that getting off of it makes them anxious, you know, it could be that too. So absolutely, that's getting deeper, right? Is let's deal with some anxiety things. That's getting down to the deeper levels of what's really going on here. What if someone smokes because, I've heard of this, you probably have too, because you get a smoke break. It's like a legal way to every couple hours to get 15 minutes off, right? So how can you help them with that to fill that void? I'm gonna lose my smoke break.
Order Starbucks.
give me caffeine.
But my employer doesn't give me a Starbucks break.
Right.
My employer gives me a smoke break. So maybe a mindset of being a harder worker, encouraging them with being a harder worker. Hey, let's throw a party for you after a week of not have taking a smoke break. You know, let's celebrate. Whatever it is, like, because they're losing something with that. So what can we? But as long as they're just sitting around thinking about their smoke break, then they're just going to be super prone to go right back to smoking. Yeah, Jen.
I had an employer that offered people a fresh air break if they didn't smoke. That could be something they could ask about. And you could even like walk around the parking lot to do something physical to help with the anxiety.
Doctor's note. Yeah, absolutely. Yeah, I need to get more steps in. Yeah, can I still take 15 minutes? Absolutely. Is it worth asking your employer that question? Yes, if that would be a helpful thing. Yes, Steve.
So the part of the other side is the filling part is help build the reason they want to quit.
Yes.
So is it because you stink? Because you're spending a lot of money? I had a guy, I didn't technically work for him, he's a good friend of mine, owns several 18-wheelers. He paid his guy $1,000 a month, or however, he gave him a $5,000 if he could prove that he would be a bonus, and said, I'll pay you $5,000 to stop smoking. His motive was his truck is getting wrecked from the cigarette smoke, and it just destroys the value of it. He also cared about the guy. And $5,000 to him was, $5,000 to him was just, is like $100 to most of us. And so it's well worth it to him.
Sure.
And so the point of it is that if we can help build the reason to stop, not just because...
Yes.
You know, it's destroying your lungs. You know, you're spending thousands of dollars a year. It's part of the filler. So it kind of gets surfacey, but you could build it into a bigger, more of a life fulfilling, conquering thing.
I agree. That's one of the ones. Okay, what can you do? Fill the house instead of just trying to kick out the demon. Okay, what can you do when you feel the urge to smoke? Right. What can you do with the money instead that would be exciting to you? And that's that piece.
Mm-hmm.
Don't say, well, then I'll have 20 extra bucks and I don't even know what I'll do with that. No, like, think of something that would be exciting to you, right? Use a built-in motivation. I love this charity, or I'm gonna work towards getting this thing. You do something that'd be motivating, something that'd be exciting, that's gonna be much more helpful to you. Yeah, Mary, was it Mary? Yeah.
I have a really quick story. Mother never smoked, neither did Daddy, but he was going on a business trip and taking Mom with him, so she had a smoking jar. And so every time she said, I'm gonna smoke a pack a day, so she put money in there for a pack a day. And she saved that money to spend on the business trip with him. Which...
Yeah, I have to think about that.
Well, it was in, of course, this is in the 50s, so
everybody
smoked back in the 50s. But that demonstrates the point of what you're saying is you have a motive.
Yes,
what you're
going
to do
with
that.
It does.
It makes a big difference.
Yeah, it does. Because I can put away $100 a week on what I'm not spending on cocaine, you know, to make me feel better about financing my toy or whatever. Phoebe?
I don't know if anyone else has seen this, but I've seen for like people who vape when they want to stop vaping, they're like these necklaces
Okay.
That have like a hole on either way, so it's like you're stimulating vaping or smoking without actually doing it.
Okay, got it. Yes. So I think things like that, if we're trying to quit, are good. As long as we acknowledge that we might need to keep adding more to it than that. But yeah, absolutely. You know, like a kid who's trying to, you know, stop doing this, give him a chew toy or I don't know, kind of whatever. Yeah, Lawrence, did you have a hand?
No, go ahead.
Okay. Who would be a good person to regularly talk to who would be encouraging, right? Filling with relationship. What do you want to think about for the future regarding that, right? Why did you start smoking in the first place? Was there something that was driving that? What are some Bible verses to have ready? See, that's a filling. I'm gonna have these Bible verses ready, have God's truth ready. I think that's especially important when it's, you know, a sinful thing. I don't think smoking in of itself is sinful, but a sinful thing like overcoming pornography. I want to have these Bible verses ready to go. What do you do when you feel anxious or depressed? You know, what are your habits with that? What seems hard about the thought of quitting? Where does that thought take you? We'll come back to that in a minute. But asking those questions, what seems hard about that? Or what comes to mind? What comes in your heart when you think about quitting that? Where does that thought take you? How can your relationship with God help with this? How can worship of God help with this? You know, trying to address the whole man and trying to help them in relationships, relationship with God, God's word, taking care of the physical pieces, and really trying to really fill the void in every way. So one helpful way to dig deep and figure out root emotional causes is ask yourself this: what's my emotional response when I'm denied that thing? It's a really good question to ask ourselves. What's my emotional response when I don't get it? Now, you can do that even to yourself as a mental exercise. It's also a good question to ask to other people. Okay, so when I tell myself no to eating that dessert, what's my emotional response? Is it anger, right? When I you know, or someone, you know, I mean, no one in my life right now is actively telling me no towards
5 minute warning
towards desserts in a way that I can tell myself no, or I can tell my kids no, or something like that. But if I tell myself no, I'm not going to have that. What emotions come? Do I feel anger? Interesting. Do I feel depressed? Interesting. Do I feel like anxiety? Interesting. Does that make me feel shame? Whatever it is, those kind of hitting on the around the circle there. But if I tell myself no, how do I respond? That's going to tell me something about what's going on in my heart, right? When I imagine never being able to look at pornography again, what emotions do I feel in response to that? And your emotional response to that is giving us a picture of what's going on in your heart. And the anger response is more of, well, I deserve this. Why can't I have this? Whereas an anxious response is, well, they're clearly using that pornography to escape anxiety, et cetera, et cetera. Right? Sadness, fear, doom, anger, you name it. Okay, so that's big principle number one. If there's kind of one big principle that the Bible just says over and over again, is fill the void. Now, principle number two builds on that, but it's still kind of fill the void, and you'll see that here in a moment. Was there a hand? So principle number two is, what's your focus? And essentially fill yourself with your focus. A lot of what the Bible says along these lines of fill the void is choose your focus. What's your focus going to be? We fill our mind with what we are focused on. And if you have spent 5 seconds in my house the past year, you would know that Henry's focus is basketball. That boy is obsessed with basketball. His little basketball net that he keeps in the house and hangs over the door and plays with right outside my office or in the living room, it broke yesterday. I was not heartbroken about that. He may have been sad, but I'm a little glad that we'll have some peace from that in the house, right? He's focused on that. We fill our mind with what we are focused on. We move towards what we are focused on, right? You don't abstain from foods that you shouldn't eat by thinking about them all the time. You sit around thinking about brownies, and you talk about brownies, and you dream about brownies. You're going to move towards brownies. That's exactly what's going to happen in your life. But you decide, I'm not going to focus on that. I'm going to focus on other things, deeper things, different foods, etc., all that. That's how you're going to make changes. So you fill your mind with what you're focused on, you move towards what you're focused on. So you gotta choose your focus. Be wise about what you're gonna focus on. Obviously, this goes with principle number one. We need to fill ourselves with our focus, but let your focus fill you. It's not just, well, I'm gonna think about oranges, or I'm gonna think about triangles, or I'm gonna think about something random. It's really, what are you gonna fill your heart with by your focus? And then you need to keep refilling yourself with what you need to think about. So, you see the word focus and the idea of focus coming up again and again in these Bible passages, in the scriptures that deal with changing our behavior or avoiding bad behavior. So this is Proverbs 4, 20 through 27. This is like the anatomy of wisdom. You see the parts of your body showing up over and over again in this paragraph. So my son, be attentive to my words, incline your ear to my sayings. Let them not escape from your sight. Keep them within your heart. They are life to those who find it and healing to all their flesh. Keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flow the springs of life. Put away from you crooked speech. Put devious talk far from you. Let your eyes look directly forward and your gaze be straight ahead of you. Ponder the path of your feet. All your ways will be sure. Don't swerve to the right or the left. Turn your foot away from evil. So in that passage, kind of the anatomy of wisdom, you see, right, your eyes, your sight, your hearing, your flesh, your heart, your feet, etc. But what do you see in here that fits our topic of fill yourself up with your focus? What do you see in there of the Proverbs saying to really fill yourself up with your focus? Find the path, stay on it. In fact, what does it make sure to say at the very end not to do? Don't swerve, don't step off, right? Keep your foot from evil. So it's like in driving. In driving, they teach you don't look right in front of your car, like the bottom part of your windshield. You look up to be able to go straight forward to what you're looking at. Good. What else in here do you see fill yourself up with your focus?
Attentive to the words.
Attentive to the words, incline your ear. Don't let them escape. Keep them in your heart.
End of class.
So that fill yourself up with your focus there. Keep your heart with all vigilance, right? Watch over your heart. And then all this, let your eyes look directly forward. This is just such a great passage. In terms of filling yourself up, keep your eyes forward. Look at that. Keep your eyesight on that. So helpful. Ponder the path of your feet and let your gaze be straight where you're wanting to go. So we'll pick up here, God willing, on Wednesday. But thank you all so much for your participation this morning.
Do we have homework?
No, but I might send out these passages like we did with the previous worksheet.